Today I want to talk to all of us about baptism. That's what's been strong on my mind. And I'd like to, for us to think about it for just a moment. I've got a picture that I think I want to show to you. Can you see that very good up there? Can you see who that might be in the water? Yeah? The one over here on the right-hand side is me. This was in 1963. I was the pastor at the Tulip Baptist Church, which was a mission church from Fordyce, Tulip, Arkansas. And I was the pastor there, and we just had a revival meeting, and I had preached every night during the revival. And we had this many people who were saved and said they wanted to be baptized. And I'm so glad that someone was there to take that picture, and I've kept it all these years. That's one of the most wonderful things for me to remember. There was some older folks and some younger folks, middle-aged folks. There was one old man, he must have been in his late 70s. Of course, I was in 1963, I was 23 years old. And the Lord had called me to preach in 1960. So I'd been preaching about 3 years, and I was at Ouachita, going to the college, Ouachita College at that time. That was just before Miss Anna and I got married, was it? I thought we was already married, but she told me we weren't yet. But we got married in 1963, August the 11th, 57 years ago. And so, but I'm just, when I see that picture, I think of that wonderful time. Everybody was so happy, and they said, well, let's just go across the road down to that pond over there in the woods. And so we had the baptism outside. I like that. That's a wonderful thing. And a lot of folks, we have baptisms outside, outdoors even now. But I thought I would show you that. To me, that was a wonderful time. I put it on my Facebook page, so if you go to my Facebook page, you could see it also. And had several comments. Someone said, boy, you must have had a great revival. Even had some old people saved. Amen. And we're so thankful that children, middle-aged, older folks can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I'd just share that with you. That's a precious memory to me, and wouldn't it be wonderful to have that to happen again? And we pray that it will. If you have your Bible this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and the scriptures will be on the screen. Adam is so good about helping us and doing all of that. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world, or the end of the age. A little bit about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We know that He was born. Christmas, we celebrate His birth. Born in a manger in Bethlehem. He came into this world on a mission. He came for a reason into this world. And he lived for about 34 years. Actually, when he was 30 years old, he was baptized. And that would be another sermon talking about why Jesus was baptized. A lot of times we tell the children, why are you going to be baptized? And they will say, because Jesus was. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, all of us want to be like Jesus. We want to do the things that Jesus did. And so even though I've understood through the years a lot more about why Jesus was baptized, I still go back to that childhood idea. I'm baptized because Jesus was, and I'm trying to follow Him. And so we'll tell our children, you know, you need to be baptized because Jesus was, and you want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Notice it says in this passage that we just looked at that all authority had been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And so then He tells His disciples, or the church, go and teach and baptize. And when you do, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all these things, what I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Now look at Mark chapter 1, and just a few pages over in your Bible. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Matthew starts his gospel talking about the birth of Jesus and all. Luke talks in his gospel about the birth of Jesus and all the things about Christmas and that story. Won't be too long till Christmas, will it? Not very long. John begins his gospel talking about Jesus and those early days of his life. But Mark does not mention the birth of Jesus when he starts his letter that he's writing, or his book that he's writing. And so in verse 9 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John." Now who was that? John who? John the Baptist. Now we know there was no Baptist church back in those days. The word Baptist means the baptizing one. So it was John who actually was a cousin to Jesus, and he was baptizing people. And so we call him John the Baptist, or John the one who was baptizing people. And so John was baptizing people in the Jordan. Now it says there in verse 9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee to be baptized in the Jordan." And I was looking on a map. I've not ever been to the Holy Land. Some of you, have some of y'all been? Well, maybe someday we'll go. I've never been over there. But those who know the distance between Galilee and Nazareth and the Jordan say it's about 60 miles. Now, my point is this. It's worth going to a lot of trouble to be baptized. And Jesus traveled 60 miles. He didn't have a car. He probably walked 60 miles. That's a long way. He went to a lot of trouble. It cost him something to go there to the Jordan to be baptized. And sometimes it costs us as well. Some people say we don't need to go to very much trouble to baptize folks. You know, and there are all kinds of ways that different denominations and churches baptize. Some sprinkle on the head, and that's one way of baptizing. Some dip in the water and pour the water on the head of individuals. But as Baptists, and many of us as Christians, we believe there's really only one way to do it. And it's like we did it up here. It's called immersion. Baptized by immersion in the water. And so we base it upon this idea. It was a lot of trouble for Jesus to go so far, but He went to the trouble, and it would be worth the trouble for us. It's a lot of trouble. DeWitt had to put the water in there and turn the heater on and do all of these things to get the water ready for baptism. And back when I went down in the pond, we went out there in the mud, I started to play one of, what's his name that sings that song about baptism? Oh, my soul. The country music singer. Well, I'm getting old or something there. I can't. The guy, he got country, he just had a bad stroke about 5 years ago, nearly died. Who? Randy Travis, that's right, sure. I've just watched his video over and over and over again. And he's in the video that I have on my computer, I saw he was with the Gaithers, and he was singing about baptism. So if you want to, go back home and look up Randy Travis, sure. I mean, he's been one of my favorite singers ever since he started. But that song about baptism, and he talks about going in the water and his toes in the mud, and he goes in there and he comes out, praise God, a brand new person. Thrilling. I started to have Adam to play that for us this morning. You'd have probably enjoyed it, but you can go and you can watch that on your computer. Go to YouTube and look up Randy Travis, the baptism song. And Chesney, Kenny Chesney, he also has it. As a matter of fact, there's one song on the internet, on YouTube, of Kenny Chesney and Travis, both of them singing together. You'd enjoy seeing that, I'm sure. Well, I got off the subject, but I thought about the baptism in the water and in the mud and all of those kinds of things. Now look at verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. Now when you read that, you get the idea that there must be a bunch of water there. It says, coming up out of the water. So there they were in the Jordan River, and it probably was a muddy mess. I don't know what kind of water it was at that time. But he went into the water, coming out of the water. And that's why I make such a big deal out of being baptized by immersion. The word baptize actually is not even a translation of a Greek word. There's a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to dip or to immerse. And so when the translators came to translate the word baptizo, there were so many different ideas, they just didn't even translate it. They used a brand new word and said everybody can decide what they, for their own, baptizo. But the word actually means to dip or to plunge under. Fully under baptizing. So it says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now notice in John chapter 3, another passage about the water in the Jordan River, in John chapter 3, and you may say, well, Brother Dave, here on a Sunday morning, you're doing a kind of a Bible study with us, and we came to hear a sermon. Well, I thought a Bible study was a sermon. I've been preaching now for 60 years. And I always feel that unless a sermon teaches something, it's not much of a sermon. Matter of fact, it's not in the tradition of Jesus. Jesus came teaching and preaching all through the area. We'll look in John chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, and John also was baptizing down in Enon near Salem. And notice it says why he was baptizing. Look at it. Because there was much water there. It didn't say there was a little dab, just a little bitty pond, a little dab. And over in those areas, you sometimes had to look around for water. But it says that he was down there baptizing because there was much water there. That was the reason. They needed a lot of water to do the baptizing. And they came and were baptized by John in the Jordan river. What is the meaning of baptism? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is a glorious passage right here. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. The Apostle Paul is writing the church at Rome. Rome, Italy. Some of y'all may have visited over there before. It says he was writing the church at Rome. And matter of fact, let's start at verse 1. Adam, I'll get you off there, but Adam can do anything. He just goes just like that, whatever I want to do. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And then verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Paul says, here we have been baptized, and all of those who were a part of the church had been baptized. He says, we've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Caitlin, this baptism for you today was a big deal, wasn't it? It was a big deal to you. It was a big deal to all of us. It was a big deal because in the Bible, baptism is a big deal. I mean, we don't find a place in the New Testament where anyone accepted Jesus as their Savior who were not baptized. You can look and find there's just not one time. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when they were saved or when they invited Jesus into their heart, when they got convicted that they were sinners and they wanted to be saved and they said, Lord, please save me. I repent of my sins. They were baptized and they were always baptized right then and there. And we'll notice a passage or two in another place. But it's a big deal. It's always been a big deal in all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ all over this world for 2,000 years. He was, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old person, our old being, don't we get tired of our old person, our old man, our old being? Most of us recognize that we are sinners. I mean, we come into this world, and as soon as we can do anything, we start doing wrong. Every last one of us. No exceptions at all. The only exception was Jesus. He came into the world and he never did anything wrong, ever in all of his life. Nothing wrong. He did not commit sin. He was perfect. We say he was the sinless one. But all of us recognize something is bad wrong with us. Why do we do the crazy things we do? All the bad things that we do. And we look all over the world, and here at the beginning of this pandemic, I preached a sermon you all may remember, and I called it the Adamic Pandemic. And we went all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we noticed that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and therefore sin came upon not just a few people, but the whole human race. And if that's not a pandemic, I don't know what it is, what a pandemic is. It says that in Adam, all have sinned. We are all sinners and we need salvation. So all of us, I think, recognize there's something basically wrong with us and we need some kind of repair. We need some kind of work done in our life. And Paul is reminding these Christians in Rome. He says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Christ. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul is saying to the church in Rome, listen, we have been baptized in the name of Jesus. We were baptized, we were buried with him by baptism into death. And of course, Caitlin, I didn't tell you beforehand, but we've talked about it in Bible school before. But that water up there, that sort of represents a grave. Now, I know that sounds kind of spooky. I don't want to disturb all you little children. It's nearly Halloween, isn't it? And we know about vampires and spooks and ghosts and all that sort of thing. But here it is. The watery, they used to call it in the old days, the watery grave. And so someone who was saved would go into the watery grave. The idea being that that represents a grave and a burial. And therefore, we baptized as though you died in Christ and were buried, but you came up out of the water. And that coming up out of the water, boy, that's when some places, in some churches, they shout. And we're not much of a shouting church around here. It'd be all right for us to be, and we probably ought to be. But in some places where they really shout, when a person comes up out of the water of baptism, folks go, "Praise God, hallelujah, yes, Jesus, raised from the dead, raised to a brand new life, washed away. My sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus." And of course, that water symbolizes that blood of Christ washing our sins away. So that baptism is a picture. And it's real hard to have a picture. Now, if I pulled out my wallet, my billfold, and I have a picture in here, and it's of some other, well, there's a picture of me and Johnny Cash. Ooh, I carry that with me everywhere I go. If anybody wants to see my ID, I say, "I'm with Johnny myself." I'm joking about that. But if I showed you this picture and said, "This is me and my wife, Anna Blaze," you'd say, "Brother Dave, that's not true. That's Johnny Cash. That's not you. That's not your wife." No, I do have her picture in here too, by the way, so I could show it to you. But it's kind of like we want a true picture in baptism. That's a point that I'm making. As a matter of fact, my ring, baptism is kind of like a wedding ring. And when we got married 57 years ago, Anna gave me this ring. And I've had it, I guess, on my finger ever since. I can't even get it off now. That thing's stuck on there, hon. Stuck, and you're glad, aren't you? That wedding ring is there. Now, having that ring on doesn't make me married. It just shows the world that I am married. And even if I took the ring off, as some of you have had to do for various reasons, you'd still be married. But you see, this is a symbol that I am married, and as long as I wear this, I'm saying to the world, I'm not ashamed of that little lady. As a matter of fact, I'm so proud of her, and I gladly wear this ring to show that she belongs to me and I belong to her. And I believe that's what baptism is. It is a picture, like a ring, a symbol of that, which says to the world, now I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I love him and he loves me. and we're going to be together forever and forever and forever. I love that picture of the ring as being a token of being baptized. We're dead with Christ. We believe we shall live with Him. Oh, there are a lot of scriptures we could look at, and maybe we need to look at one or two. Look in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Don't have time to read that whole passage, but if you go home and read that, it'd do you good. In chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts, "Then they that gladly received His word," who was preaching? It was Peter, wasn't it? This is Peter's first big sermon. He was quite a preacher. He preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved and baptized in one day. In verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized," there's that word, "and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Sometimes people get on to preachers and say, "You're always counting noses." Well, that's biblical. They counted not just noses, they counted souls. They counted individuals. And the Holy Spirit led Luke to write this account. And the Holy Spirit was interested that there were 3,000 people. And he had a number right there. I think those of us and those around the country who don't want people talking about numbers and noses and how many were saved and how many joined the church, they usually have churches that don't have anybody being saved, nobody being baptized, nobody coming to church. And so those kind of people get upset and they don't like to hear the bragging, they say, about the numbers. But most of us, if we have something to talk about, it's not sinful bragging, it's boasting in Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful? I was so embarrassed when we had our annual meeting a couple of weeks ago. And we only had, I don't know, two or three baptized in this whole year. Boy, there's no excuse for that. The preacher ought to lead more than that to Jesus by himself. And the deacons ought to be ashamed. They ought to lead people to Jesus more than that. None of us are proud of the fact that we didn't have more baptisms this year. Oh, when we have a bunch, we're proud. We thank God. We say the Lord is working. And Lord knows He is working these days. Someone said the other day, well, this morning to me, I believe in the men's class, they said, "God is trying to tell us something in America." And I said, "He sure is. He is trying to tell us something in America, that is for sure. And we need to repent of our sins, turn from our wicked ways, and turn to Him. Turn to Jesus Christ." That's what God is trying to tell us in America. No doubt in my mind about that. Well, there were 3,000 souls that were saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. A wonderful passage. Those that accepted Jesus, those that gladly received the word, were baptized. And then in chapter 10, verse 46, you find the same thing. If you were to go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 46, notice what it says. It says, "For they that heard them speak magnified God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? They have received the Holy Spirit, even as we have." In verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." In the name of the Lord. Then asked him, they said, "Why don't you stay with us a while?" And he did. And then in chapter 16 of Acts, and I'll just look at this one with you just a moment. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. This was the story of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas were in jail, in prison. And it was midnight. And Paul and Silas, being the preachers in jail, As a matter of fact, Paul was in jail all the time. Every one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote were written from prison, from jail. We don't think of that very often, but we ought to. And they were singing praises to God and praying. And it says that those who were keepers of the jail heard them, what they were doing and what they were saying. As a matter of fact, a miracle happened. An earthquake came and the chains were loosed of those in the prison. And the jailer realized that if everybody escaped, it was the end for him. In other words, in those days, if someone escaped, they'd get killed himself. And he recognized that. And so he was about to kill himself. It says here in verse 27 that he drew out his sword. The jailer did. He was going to kill himself. He thought, man, I'll make it easy. They're going to get me and kill me, and I'd rather just do it easy. I'll kill myself. I don't know how easy that would be with a sword, but he said it. And Paul cried out with a loud voice and said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. None of us have escaped." So he called for a light and ran in, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Look at verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, somebody may be in this crowd or watching on television or wherever they're watching us today, and they're crying out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here's what they said: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household." Those who are old enough, I believe what he's meaning there, to be saved, those who are old enough to hear and understand and receive and be saved. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Look, verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night. He cleaned them up, washed them, washed their wounds," their stripes it's called, but it was their wounds. "And he was baptized, he and all of his household." This is a wonderful story here in Acts. The whole household of people who were old enough to be saved and could understand what it was all about accepted Christ. And they were all baptized. They had a baptism service at the jail at midnight, right then and there. What a glorious thing it was. And when he had brought them into his house, he set a breakfast before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. You see, baptism is so important. It is testifying every time someone is baptized. When I was baptized, I don't know, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I was in an Evangelical United Brethren church. And I remember a little bit about that. I was 12. I was a little bit older, Caitlin, than you. I was 12. But I remember my brother and I were baptized at the same time. And we were with this little church way up in northern Kansas, up there on the nearly Nebraska line. There weren't any Baptist churches around. My folks had moved up there, and they just went to whatever church sounded good down the road. And so we went to a whole bunch of different denominations, had a lot of friends in all those churches. But I remember that night in that little Evangelical United Brethren church, I was under conviction for my sin. I wanted to be saved so bad. I didn't know the difference between a EUB and a Methodist and a Baptist and a Church of Christ, or I didn't know any different. I was 12 years old. I didn't know there was such a thing as a lot of different things. But I knew one thing, and I remember this. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved. And my pastor, the preacher of that little country church, said Jesus was the way of salvation and that I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I know that I was saved. So they took me the next Sunday, my brother and I, and baptized us. And then some few years later, we moved back to Texas, and my folks started going to a Baptist church. And of course, that Baptist church in Decatur, Texas said, "Man, you're going to have to be baptized again. We can't have that EUB, Evangelical United Brethren." They actually went back in the Methodist church, and they no longer exist today. But anyway, they said, "You're going to have to be baptized again." And I don't remember one thing about that baptism in that Baptist church in Decatur, Texas. It was actually a fundamental Baptist church. My folks went there. My brother was rebaptized. I was rebaptized. I have no recollection of that at all. I know now that I had to be rebaptized because I was something else, and I had to do that to get in the Baptist church. And I've never been rebaptized since then. And I really don't feel like I need to be. I believe that, I knew the Lord came into my heart and into my life, and I knew that I did it all for the right reason. And I don't know, but I do know this. Every time that a person is baptized, we are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Caitlin may not have understood all about that, but you'll understand as you get older. And she'll understand that her baptism was a proclamation preaching that she had died in Christ, been buried with Him as though to her old self, been resurrected to a brand new life. And so as the days go on in school, junior high and high school and wherever she goes from now on, she's going to be proclaiming to the world, "I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I have been saved by Jesus Christ, and I'm growing in Him day by day, year by year, time by time, as I get older." And so, what is the motive of our baptism? Number one, we have a master to confess. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I am confessing Him, and that's that wedding ring idea. Secondly, there's a message that we're conveying. It is salvation. And so every time someone is baptized, they're preaching a sermon. Jesus has come into my life. I have died with Him. I'm being resurrected with Him. I'm walking in a brand new life. Hallelujah. I have a new life in Jesus. But it also proclaims another part of the message, doesn't it? Someday, we're all going to die. Every one of us in this building, someday we're going to die. Unless Jesus comes first and we don't have to die, but all of us will die. We'll be buried. But if we're Christians, we'll be resurrected from the dead. And that's at the second coming of Christ. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever and forever. And then we need to do as Jesus has commanded. He has said to all of us, "Go ye therefore into all the world." Had a young evangelist years ago when I was pastor down in East Texas. And I remember he came and, boy, he was a great evangelist, preached such great sermons. But he'd always say, "This passage says, go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." And what that evangelist said, the one thing Jesus commanded was, "Go ye therefore and witness and tell people about Jesus." And of course, he was so strong coming on to all of us that if you're not telling people about Jesus, it's probably because you're lost. And he went on to explain how if you truly are saved, you'll become witnesses for Christ. And if you're not telling people about Jesus, you better look inside to see you may not be saved at all. Because Jesus said, "Follow me," didn't he, to the disciples? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Follow me and I'll decide, you can decide whether you want to or not, or whether it's a good idea or not." And no, he just says to those disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so that evangelist kind of took that word of Jesus, and that's where he got his whole idea, that if you're following Jesus, you'd be witnessing for Christ, no probably about it. And if not, he said, you ought to look inside, because maybe you need to get saved, and then you'll start telling people about salvation and Jesus. Well, aren't we thankful today for Caitlin and for her baptism? And there may be some others of us here this morning, I don't know, who need to follow Christ in baptism. And it may be that if you feel the Spirit moving in your life and you want to make a decision and let us know about that, you might want to come and say, well, preacher, I'd like to be baptized and keep the water warm. We might baptize you next Sunday or whenever the time came. The main thing is, if you invite Jesus into your heart, into your life, that's the most important, and then you follow him in obedience and baptism. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity today to talk about you and to teach from your word. And dear Lord, I don't know the condition of every person here today, young or old or in between, but you do. And I do know that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, conviction comes upon hearts. And one who is convicted of sin can be saved. So I pray that during this invitation time, if there's even one person who needs to ask you into their life, they'll do so. In Jesus' name, amen.